I'm not sure where to go right now. I'm feeling a lot of things. How about you? I'm feeling the presence of the Lord. And I thought I had it all together and ready, but I'm not so sure. I've had several different emotions already tonight. One thing I know, the Lord is in this house, and you can't feel His presence. I'd reach out to Him, just let Him touch you. One touch from His hand, and you'll be changed forever. Thank you, Brother Schumacher, for inviting me. Schumachers are dear friends of ours, and we think a lot alike. I've watched a lot of people walk away from this truth, but I've never found a good reason to go back. I came off a university campus, the People's Republic of Madison. Spent 5 years, ended up with the Vietnam riots, tear gas, destruction, deaths, bombings. So I was kind of glad to get out of there. But God delivered me from that campus. He delivered me from religion, number one, and from humanism and intellectualism and liberalism. And I've come into this truth, and I've never had a real good reason to change. I still believe the same things for the same reasons, and I think they still make the same difference. Some says it doesn't matter. I think it matters. A lot of things matter, and this is one of them. My son was home from Dallas for Christmas. We get together in Bartlett, get together with the family, and he made this comment. He said, you know, one thing I can notice, I keep coming back year after year, and you never change. You're all the same. I see a lot of things changing around me, but you're still the same. And I don't want to get in a rut, but if there's something good, I don't want to give it up either. So I don't want to change. I have no good reason to change. I don't want to go back in the world. There's nothing back there. I've had people leave the church and come back and say, you know, it's not out there. I said, well, I could have told you that. Told you so. But when you find it out for yourself, all you young people, you need to find your own reasons for serving Him. Yeah, you can't ride the folks' coattails. You've got to find your own reasons for loving Him. And I came into this not with an encouragement from my family. My family thought I lost my mind. But I'm still loving Him. And I'm still thankful for what He's done. Well, let's lighten it up a minute, shall we? Praise God. Praise God. I have a message. You wouldn't believe what the message is tonight, Brother Schumacher. You wouldn't believe it. He didn't know I was going to preach. I didn't either until tonight. I'm going to preach, and you can rest now. You can rest now. Why don't we read a scripture, and then you can be seated. Here's my text. It's a real familiar one. We can probably quote this one. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Here's the kicker right here. This is the one. For my yoke is easy, say easy, and my burden is light. Light. You would never guess that. You would never guess that by looking at the average life tonight. If you looked at your weekly schedule starting on Monday, looked at all the things that you have to do, you may not think that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I want to preach a little bit tonight. You can rest now. I just came through a growth seminar, ministers meeting yesterday with your pastor, and I held the outline. I love these. Leadership training. Acts, not reacts. Values, prioritization, equipping, and action. I got notes on both sides. I came away with the feeling that we need to act more. We need to do more. Praise God. And if we're not careful, we can end up doing too many things. The best things are always being displaced by the good things for sake of urgency. I found out if you do a few right things for God, it makes a bigger difference. Do things, a few things well is better than doing a lot of things mediocre. Why don't you be seated? I got to just, how many remember my little list of the 10 things God never says? Remember that? I got more requests for that than I did the message, I'm sure. It was a real bell ringer. Yeah. I got them with me. I carried in my Bible for times just like this. Praise God. 10 things God never says. Number one. Oops. Number two, what have I done? Number three, how did I let that happen? Number four, I made a mistake. Number five, it was an accident. Number six, I didn't know what to do. Number seven, I'm afraid of what will happen now. Number eight, I can do better than that. Number nine, what do you think I should do? Number 10, why didn't I think of that? Like that? Those are good. And if you need a copy of that, we can maybe email that to you. Praise God. All right, you can rest now. We heard about being tired tonight. We heard about being tireless tonight. We heard about doing great works for God. When you get to be my age, you realize that you can't do everything you can possibly think of to do. You're not going to reach all your goals, all your dreams. It's not going to happen. You're not going to live long enough, have enough strength to deliver. So you have to decide on doing a few things right. And I tell parents that, you know, you could do a few things right at home. A few right things at home make a big difference. You don't have to be flawless or perfect or extremely clever or brilliant to be a good parent, but you have to do a few things right. I teach this, that influence starts at home. A Sunday school will never replace your home. A fantastic, dynamic youth group, youth ministry, will never replace the influence of the parents. I've pastored for years, and I found out that bottom line is the parents win. So if you want your children to be saved, you've got to be an example. I guess I'm still intrigued by young kids that don't come to church because they don't want to. I try to think of that philosophy, how that would have worked in our home. Do you feel like going to church? No, let's just stay home. We'll see you when we get back. So you've got to model this. It's got to be important to you if it's going to be important to them. You've got to model this at home and live this and demonstrate this before them, and they'll have a wonderful chance of being saved. You're tired. I would ask tonight, how many are tired? Friday, I worked all day at camp. Saturday, I came home and mowed some church grass. Saturday evening, what was I doing Saturday evening? Something going on Saturday evening, Sunday morning, preaching, Sunday evening, preaching. And so we have busy schedule. You know you're tired tonight. If you're tired, fatigue is not a foreign word. I think it's a French word, fatigue. Is it French? I'm not sure. But whatever language it is, we understand what it means. It's not a foreign word. We know the fruits of it. How about the burning eyes, the slumped shoulders, the gloomy spirit, the robotic thoughts, and you're tired and you're exhausted. If I'm preaching to anyone here tonight, would you just acknowledge by saying amen? We are tired. We're a tired people. We're a tired generation. We're a tired society. We race and we run, always in a hurry. I came down tonight through the work zones. It says 50 miles an hour. They blew my big 80 miles an hour. I said, you wonder, where are they going in such a hurry? Okay, are they going to be sure they make it to the evening service? Are they going to happy hour? Are they racing home to love their kids? Where are they going in such a hurry? But they are at least 10 to 15 over and weaving in and out. We're in a hurry. But Jesus said this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I try to remember that. I don't know if you use a to-do list. I have a to-do list, just a list of words of things that I need to do. There's things that you must do today. There are things that you should do today. And there are things that you could do today. And if you do the things that you must do today and get those done, you'll find that you accomplish 80% of your to-do list. A lot of things we have to do are not absolutely necessary, but there's some things that must be done. Weekends drag, work weeks drag on like an Arctic winter, and Monday mornings show up even Sunday night. In fact, some of you are already thinking about tomorrow. You've thought about tomorrow, tonight, and in your mind, your work week is beginning tonight. And you may even toss and turn all night trying to figure out what you're going to do on the job Monday. We slug our way through long lines and long hours. Our faces are made long by the long list of things we've got to do. Just think of all the things you've got to do, the gadgets you've got to buy. I tell our people, you're spending money you don't have. You're buying things you don't need to impress people who don't care. But you're busy doing that. That keeps you busy. You've got to buy gadgets. You've got to please people. The way to fail miserably is to please everyone. I got asked tonight, how many think the sound is too loud or too soft? Is it too hot, too cold, too crowded, not crowded enough? You can't please everyone all the time, but if you try, that's the one way to fail miserably is to keep everybody happy. There's grass to cut, weeds to pull, teeth to clean, diapers to change, carpets, kids, and canaries. Everything needs our attention. And the more you own, the more you're owned. If you were to go home and get out all the service manuals of all the things you own and you did everything on those recommended service schedules, you'd be busy all week just servicing your appliances and your toys and your gadgets. What you do is you just let them go until they break down and stop, blow up, whatever, and then you go buy another one. Okay? The government wants what? More taxes. Kids want more everything, right? More toys, more allowance. Bosses want what? More hours. School wants more volunteers. Spouses want more attention. Parents want more visits. And then there's church. Don't forget church. We haven't gotten to church yet. Church wants what? Wants you to serve more. And then pray more. And fast more, and give more, and attend more, and host more, read more, and witness more. And after all, the church is the voice of God, and what can we say? And then I got this out. I got my outline out. Here it is. on leadership. And what I took away from that, Brother Chuck Rocker, is we need to act more. Act more. Serve more, pray more, fast more, give more, attend more, host more, read more, witness more, and then act more. And you say in your mind, how am I going to do this in my schedule? How am I going to fit all this into my schedule? And we feel the pressure to do something more. Every time we catch our breath, someone else and someone else needs our attention. I'm not preaching against doing good works and being faithful. I'm preaching tonight about a rest from all the things that we do. Stir the mud, you Hebrew. Ancient counterpart. He was a loincloth, bare-backed, stoop-shouldered, brick-stacking Hebrew, slave of Egypt. Talk about being tired. He was tired. Slave drivers have a way of popping whips and shouting out commands, and you better respond. Then God intervened in Exodus 6 and 6. Says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from the bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with judgments. And he did. He opened the Red Sea like a curtain. He closed it like a shark's jaw. He turned Pharaoh's army into fish bait, and the Hebrews became charter members of the land of no more. No more bricks, no more mud, no more slime, no more mortar, no more hot ovens, no more meaningless, mind-numbing, forced labor. And all of heaven seemed to shout, you can rest now. Between Exodus 15 and Exodus 16 was a period of about 1 month in the Bible, and they did just that. Israel decided they were going to rest, but then they also decided within that month, at the end of the month, they decided they wanted to go back into slavery. They wanted the leeks, the garlics, the delicacies of Egypt's land. They wanted to go back where they came from. I told you before, it's not there. They would have discovered it's not there. The response of Moses, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? In other words, have you lost your minds? Do you really want to go back into bondage? Do you really want to go back into sin? If you're in the church, do you really want to go back into sin? If you're in sin, do you really want to stay there? Is that where you want to spend the rest of your life? Spend the rest of your energy, your mind, your thoughts, your resources. Is that how you want to live and end your life that way? We find out these were the words of Paul, not the words of Moses. They were for Christians, not for the Hebrews. They were for the New Testament, not the Old Testament. They were for the ancient first century AD church and not the 13th century BC nation of Israel. Christians of Paul's days were a lot like the Hebrews of Moses' day. Both had been redeemed, and both turned their backs on their freedom. God delivers us. He gives us the rest. And then we decide that we want to go back where we came from, back to sin, back to the old lifestyle. We enjoy our freedom for a season, and then we decide to go back. I don't understand that, can't get my mind around it, but I've witnessed that and watched that many times. The second redemption upstays the first. God sent not Moses, but then he sent Jesus Christ. He smote not Pharaoh, but he smote Satan. He did not send 10 plagues, but he brought one single cross and crucified his son on that cross. Red Sea didn't open, but a grave did. If you follow Jesus, you'll follow him to the land of no more. No more law-keeping, no more striving to get God's approval. You can rest now. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a rest, and we ought to find a time of rest. Rest for your bodies, rest for your soul, rest for your minds, rest for your emotions. There ought to be a place where we can find rest. And I'm preaching tonight on the fact that you can rest now. They did find rest. They did. Between Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and the church meeting in Acts 15, they found rest. The first one talked about grace being preached. The second one talked about grace being questioned. They wanted to add to the work of Jesus Christ. They believe that God grades on the merit system. Listen, I find this maybe in Pentecost. We find out that we've got to do certain things. We've got to be at certain meetings and quote certain scriptures and fulfill a number of hours of prayer and fast and keep our schedules and do all these things that we have to do. And we feel like God grades on a merit system. And good people go to heaven. And evil people are judged. Good Boy Scouts earn merit badges, and they display them on their sash to show you all they've accomplished. Good people go to heaven, and they talk about all the good things they're doing and the wonderful works they're performing. Then the question comes up, how good is good? If you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to make it on works of goodness. How good is good? Integrity of speech. How much integrity? What percentage of exaggeration? Tell me tonight, how big was that big one that got away? And if we exaggerate and we do only 80%, and we require 80%, and we do 79%, then we have failed. And how do you know your score tonight? So if we're going to grade ourselves on goodness, we're going to have our hands full. Ask a theologian tonight. Ask a theologian what you must do to be saved. And they will say this one word, do. Do better. Do more. Do now. Do good and you'll be okay. Do more, you'll be saved. Do right and you'll be all right. Do be. Do be. Do be do. Do do be do. Down, down, doobie-doo, down, down. And you laugh because you remember that song. That lets me know that, number one, you've not been saved all your life. Do and be. If you want to be, then you've got to do. Most people embrace the assumption that God saves good people. So be good. Be moral. Be honest. Be decent. Keep your promises. Stay sober. Pay your taxes, obey the civil laws, and please stay out of trouble. And you'll go to heaven. And then the Bible tells me that your righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. All your goodness. So it's not based on goodness tonight. It's based on relationship with Him. I was teaching our church about what happens if you sin. He said, he that knoweth God sinneth not. I said, well, I know better than that. I've sinned. I'm short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans 3:23 was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, to Christians, to born-again Christians. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you feel like tonight that you have not sinned, the Bible says you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. So we can't lie about it. Can't deny it. We've got to come to the fact that when the Bible says we sin not, it means we do not live a consistent lifestyle of sin. It's not the order of the day. It's not our normal activity. When you lived in the world, you lived a lifestyle of sin, and being righteous was the exception. In the kingdom of God, you live a righteous life, and you will sin and come short of the glory from time to time. And the Bible says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a way of being restored to relationship with Him. God has a better plan. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, for some, that's their gospel. Some evangelical churches, that's their gospel. My mom went to a church. My dad goes to a CMA church now where that's on their hallway. That's their gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your works. It is the gift of God. I teach our people that was written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul knew something about repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost, and speaking in tongues more than y'all. So Paul was born again, and the church was founded by the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. So I trust that the church was born again of the water and the Spirit. So when it comes along, it says, for by grace you are saved, we're not talking about a recipe for salvation. We're talking about a confirmation of a salvation that we've already received. Praise God. It's like Romans 10:9. The word is in you. Praise God. It's a confirmation of an experience you already have. So if they do their homework, be academic, be like an English teacher, teaching literature, and do a literary study on that, they'd understand that that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because it says, that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God in the Bible? The Holy Ghost. So it is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not qualified for, but it is a gift. Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the New Testament salvation formula and gospel. And then we obey the death of Jesus Christ tonight. How do you obey his death? You die with him. You repent and you die to yourself. It doesn't matter what you think, what your philosophy, what your theology, what your outlook on life is. We got to repent and line our thoughts up with his thoughts. Praise God. It's a change of mind. It's you thinking his thoughts. Repent. Be baptized by water immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's how we're buried with him unto his death. And then we're resurrected with him tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. If it dwells in your body, it will quicken your mortal bodies and bring new life to you. You'll rise to walk in newness of life. And so that's how we obey the gospel tonight. We obey the gospel, we trust God's grace, we walk by faith, we walk in the Spirit, and you then have the blessed assurance of eternal life. Not unconditional, but conditional eternal life. Praise God. We can follow the example tonight of the Chilean miners. They were trapped beneath 2,000 feet of solid rock. That's what? Almost a half a mile of rock. 33 men were desperate, brother. They were desperate. You talk about desperation. They were desperate. They were alive and they were trapped. And they were desperate. They had no idea how they were going to be saved. No one else had been buried by that much rock and never lived to tell about it. This was going to be another first. In that confinement there, it sealed their exit and thrust them into a survival mode. Listen to this. They had 2 spoonfuls of tuna, a sip of milk, and a morsel of peaches every other day. And they were down there for 2 months. Now that would be some kind of a diet, wouldn't it? But they did that because they were desperate, and they did that to preserve their food supply and to survive. On the surface, the Chilean rescue team was walking around, working around the clock. They were consulting NASA. They consulted Aries Industries. I worked for Aries Industries in Waukesha for a while, building the cameras that went down to televise them. Okay. They televised the survivors and saw that they were alive. And then they designed a 13-foot capsule. They drilled a communication hole, then an excavation tunnel. And no one had been trapped this long before and ever lived to tell. But on October 13th, 2010, the men began to emerge. There was a great-grandfather, and then there was a 44-year-old man who was planning his wedding, a 19-year-old. All had different stories to tell, but they all made the same statement. They trusted someone else to save them. Someone else to save them. No declaration of independence. No one said, listen, I could have dug myself out. Just give me a drill, I'd have dug myself out. They knew there was no hope, no way of being saved. That's where we are tonight. There's no hope for us without the grace of God. There's no hope tonight unless we obey him and receive his power to live above sin. When the capsule came, they gladly climbed in. You didn't have to beg them to please. Would you please get in the capsule? Please get in and lie down, and we'll close the door and we'll pull you a half a mile up to the surface where you can live. You didn't have to beg them or twist their arm or coerce them. They gladly got in there one at a time, as fast as they could pull them up and return. They got in just as quickly. That capsule came and they got in, and they were pulled to safety. When grace arrives in your life, you're in a evening service here at Faith Apostolic Church. You have an opportunity to respond to a truth tonight. You have an opportunity to come to this altar tonight and get into the capsule of grace. You won't save yourself by leaving here without it. There's not someone who's going to give you a magic formula that will transform your life this week. Your answer is right here. And the capsule is coming. It's being lowered. We can get into that capsule, but sometimes we have a real tough time getting into the capsule of grace and allowing Jesus Christ to take control of our life. If you're a control freak tonight, you're going to have to loosen your grip. Loosen your grip. I control everything. I am in charge. I do everything my way. I'm an independent, non-reliant, self-sufficient person, and no one needs to help me. If you're that way tonight, you need to realize that you're lost. And what the Lord wants to do in your heart, only He can do. And when the capsule grace comes to you tonight, you need to get in. Get in. Let the Lord close the door and let Him lift you to safety. Egypt, or Israel, was not going to get out of Egypt unless the Lord came in with a strong arm and delivered them with 10 plagues and opened up the Red Sea and took them out. They were lost. They were captured. They were slaves. They were trapped. There was no way out. And if you're in sin tonight, there's no way out except the grace of God. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that's going to change your life tonight forever and give you the power to live above sin. Praise God. You get in the capsule of grace tonight, then you can rest. You have rest for your soul. Praise God. They say, boy, it sure is hard to be a Pentecostal. Oh, no. The way of a transgressor is hard. People who live in sin, you see it in their faces. You see it in their gait, their walk, their gestures. You see it. They're worn out and tired. It's rough. But I'll tell you what, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a grace and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't trade this for anything else. There's nothing out there that compares or lures or would entice us to leave this. What you have right here is eternal life. You've got a hope tonight. I'll just open this altar tonight. If you need help, if you need an answer, why don't you wake up and realize that there's no way out. There's no other way out. You have a chance of a lifetime. You have a chance of eternity tonight to come. And let the Lord touch your heart and bring conviction and allow you to repent and approach Him. If you're sincere in the day that you search for me with all your heart, the Lord said, I will be found of you. If you're desperate, if you really want to change, if you're sick and tired of living the way you're living in, and you're ready to change, the capsule of grace is here. And all you have to do is come and get in and let the Lord do for you what you could never do for yourself. Let's come. Praise God. Let grace work here. Where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. There's saving grace in this house. The unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God is here. And He's here because He loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you more than others can love you. And He gave Himself for you, laid down His life for you. Glory to God. Grace is in the house. The presence of the Lord is here. Let's respond.